I'll be reading 1 Peter 4:10 from NIV. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Amen. Amen.
Preach the word, brother.
Morning. That boy's going to be a preacher someday. I think so, too. Well, today we're going to begin a two-part lesson that we'll finish next week, and we're going to be talking about deacons. Two of our newest elders stepped out of the deacon role to become an elder, so now we just have four deacons, and we need some more men to help here in the church, and so we're going to go through the process of appointing deacons. And it's my understanding, unless something's changed, that we're going to kind of do that the same way that we did last time and the same way that we did the elders thing. So let me give you the heads up on this. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we're going to be passing out deacon recommendation forms. So I would encourage you to be praying ahead of time about our appointments and make sure that we're following God's word in this. And I'd ask you to be considering the man or men's name that you're going to be putting down here. And even going and talking to them ahead of time and asking them if they're willing to serve and that sort of thing. So having said that, my boys are off to Grandma and Grandpa's house for the summer. Grandma and Grandpa showed up yesterday a little bit after lunch there, and picked up Taylor and Ryan. Colton has to stay here so he can wreck the driver's ed car again. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Colton has some obligations to take care of here this summer. But so here's Taylor and Ryan. They're gone for the summer, and it just kind of dawned on me that all the chores they do, I'm going to have to do now, you know. And I thought to myself, well, you know, that's not too bad, because no single chore is really that big of a thing. You know, picking up twigs out of the yard, mowing, weed eating, taking out the garbage. But when you put them all together, they're kind of overwhelming. You know what I'm talking about, church? Well, when we did this a few years ago, I made this list, and I revamped it a little bit, and I want to read it again, because here are a whole lot of chores that we have around the church that need to be done, okay, on an ongoing basis. Someone has to take charge of organizing the education, educating our little ones, ordering the material, making sure that we have teachers lined up for each class, and that there's a rotation of them. You know, that's a full-time job. Grounds, taking care of the outside of this building. Don, where are you at, Don? Oh, he's hiding from me. Don, he takes care of mowing this grass all the time. You can count on him to get that done. He's out there weed-eating and taking care of that so good. Building maintenance. Well, I'm not sure what... We have four deacons right now, and that would be Ron Burke, who mainly organizes education. Russ, which I don't exactly know what he does now, but I think building maintenance primarily. He does a thousand things. Jamie does special events and KBRAC and VBS and that type of stuff. And Edwin helps with our treasury and finance. Right there are some areas that take a lot of attention. This old building here, not this old building, that old building has a lot of things that need fixed. And Russ is just right in the middle of that. And Al Alberts, who has helped us with getting this built over here, he does a lot of maintenance on this new building as well. Worship arrangements. Keith filled in today for Mark. And you know what, Keith, where are you at? Keith went, that's quite a chore rounding everybody up, isn't it? I tried that on Sunday morning, and I was walking right past everybody wanting to say hi just so I could go find everybody. Quite a thing. Youth rallies, finance bookkeeper, missions, World Bible School, leadership training, van maintenance. Brother Dan Bruns is helping us with that. I thought I saw him. Is he here today? Okay, Dan's not here. Webmaster. Putting all of our sermons and stuff online? Wow, that's way out of my league. Sound and video. Got Aaron back there running that today. Visiting the sick and the shut-ins. Benevolence. Doing the bulletin. If you've never done the bulletin, where are you at, Colleen? Is Colleen here today? You should tell Colleen thank you today, because that is quite a chore. Amen. The phone tree. Now, LaVon has figured out a way to email that to most of us, but she does that. Printing, she does a lot of those things in a great way. Directory, I think she's even kind of working on that. Janitorial and cleaning, we all pitch in and help with that. Taping the sermons, involvement. You know, a church that's involved is a church that's growing. There's a lot of us that kind of look for areas and help people get plugged in. That's a service and a work of the church. Transportation, VBS, community outreach, Bible camp, the library. Linda Jordan, I think. Do you take care of the library? You did once, didn't you? Okay, who takes care of the library? Just raise up your hand. Okay, we got an area of service that needs some work right there, right? Okay. Administration, all the stuff that goes with that. Spiritual growth, preaching, attendance. You know, each week we take attendance of who's here and who's not. And every week our kind secretary emails the elders and myself a list of who ain't coming to church so we might get a heads up. We don't want nobody falling through the crack. She does a good job of putting all that together and mailing it to us so we can know where we need to be watchful for. Women's ministry. I saw the Titus 2 class going this morning. Those ladies are over there talking and trying to grow. Hospital visits. Taking out the trash. Secretary work. Making the unleavened bread. Where are you at, Engel? Senior Engel. There he is. He ain't going to raise his hand, though. Okay. Preparing the Lord's Supper, which some of our high school students have been doing. Sending flowers. Where are you at, Catherine? PowerPoint announcements. Oh, I thought that said window care. Caring for the widows. Something we have to be ever mindful of. Elderly care. Evangelism. Encouragement. Nursery work. Singles work. Rose helps with a newel post each year, something that we find very important. Shoveling the snow. What a chore. Classroom teachers. Preparing kids for scripture reading, including the Wednesday night scripture reading. Song leaders. Don't we have some good song leaders? What about the men that do the table talks like Carl did today? Carl just didn't show up and say, I'm going to talk about this. He spent a lot of time thinking about his heart and his view of God and what we're supposed to be doing and put that together. Shepherding, which is the elder's responsibility. Prayer leaders. Artwork and bulletin boards. Vicky's gone. Vicky does a lot of bulletin boards around here. Cooking for the sick. A shoulder to cry on. Do you think that's a work of the Lord?
Amen.
Locking up the building when we get done. And unlocking the building before we get here. Mailing stuff through the post office. Resolving problems, funerals, baptisms, weddings, small groups. And emptying the dehumidifiers downstairs. Who wants to volunteer? That is an overwhelming list of things that goes on around here on a normal basis. And you know what? There's a whole lot more things that I didn't mention because we don't have the time. If any one person had to do all of that, it would be overwhelming and consuming. But when we break down this work, it becomes manageable. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses, he was trying to do it all himself. And in verse 18 of Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law told him, if you keep doing this, you're going to wear out and you're going to wear the people out. So, we've got to spread this work out, and specifically we're going to talk about how we're going to do that today on two levels. There's a work of the church that any one of us can and should do. And then there's a special work assigned to men who would be deacons in the Lord's church. And we're going to start and we're going to talk about that some today. So let's just start with the New Testament word that where we end up getting our word deacon from. It is the Greek word diakonos. It is diakonos. And it basically means one who executes the command of another, a servant, attendant, or even a minister. That is the definition of the word diakonos. And Jesus makes diakonos out to be something that everybody is to participate in. Diakonos means primarily a servant. Okay? Now in a special context here in a little bit, we're going to see diakonos described as men, leaders in the church, who we're going to say are deacons. But you know what, church? Many of you today sitting here that are not going to be deacons still need to understand that part of your responsibility in the Lord's church is the work of the church. We were created in Christ Jesus for a work which He appointed in advance for us to do, Paul tells the Ephesians. So I'm going to get just as much out of this sermon as anybody else, and you hopefully will too, as we listen to the Lord and we understand what He has for us. Now here's the great thing. The Son of God Himself, Jesus the Christ, He came to this earth and He could have sat on the throne. He could have got out the royal crown and put upon His head. He could have made it so that when people came to His presence that they had to get down on their knees and grovel and bring gifts and presents and all this business and exalted Himself in the royal sense in an earthly way, but He didn't do that. You know what He did, don't you? John chapter 13, verse 1 to 15, I want to read it to you. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper. He laid aside His garment, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter, and He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to Him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason, He said, not all of you are clean. So when He had washed their feet, and taken His garment and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. During this supper with his disciples, Jesus decides to teach one of the greatest lessons that he has ever taught to all of mankind. He wanted to show his disciples and us today what real royalty is about. He got up from a time when he should have been enjoying himself. Anybody in here like to eat? I do. Dinner time is kind of a time, you know, when you quit working, where you take it easy, where you relax a little bit, where you enjoy your food. And here's Jesus in the middle of that. And he gets up, and he takes off his garment, and he lays it to his side, and he gets a towel, and he wraps around his waist. He gets a bowl of water or something, and he proceeds to go to his disciples to wash their feet. I cannot imagine what was going through their minds. I thought about getting a bowl of water and washing somebody's foot today. Wouldn't that have made quite an example? I think I would have embarrassed whoever I picked. Here's Jesus, and he humbles himself. With all of those disciples sitting around, he got down on his knees, he got down to their feet, and he washed their feet. He wanted them to understand that he wasn't here to promote himself and exalt himself, but he was here to serve. And at the end of this text, he says, not only am I here to serve, but that's what I'm expecting of you. I'm your teacher. You're not above me. That's what I expect from you, to serve. But you know, there's an interesting thing. Out of those disciples, there was one disciple there named Judas. And Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Yet Jesus washed his feet. It's a hard thing to serve a rascal, isn't it? If you've never served somebody that's being cantankerous, it's not always easy. But the Lord calls us to do it. I've served some of you when you were cantankerous, and you know what? You have served me when I was being cantankerous. Now that's the truth of it. Anybody that says different's a lying. You're not always easy to get along with. And neither am I. But we serve each other, and we serve each other out of love. Because Jesus showed us the example by which we should walk. But we live in a world today where it's wrong, or at least the world considers it wrong, to serve somebody who's being mean to you. If somebody's being mean or ugly or nasty, or you pick the word, if somebody's being a turkey bird with you, you grow up, and when you get to the right level, then I'll engage service with you. Oh no, that ain't what Jesus said. He got down on his knees and he washed Judas's feet anyway. We could learn a lesson. Do you always feel like serving? I don't. Sometimes I get grumpy and grouchy and get depressed. Don't we all go through things like that? But we serve anyway because we're following the example of Jesus. Peter said, I started to write this in here this week. I was going to say, no way, Jose, because Jose in Spanish is Jesus, but yeah, something like that. See, I can't even speak Spanish, so I don't know. It wasn't funny, was it? Peter says, nope. You aren't going to wash my feet. You are up here, and I'm down here. How can you do that? That's what Jesus was trying to say. Uh-uh. Everybody get down here and serve each other. And you know, that's what all of our, not only our deacons, but all the people in this church that are doing all these things that need to be done that we talked about, that's what we're doing. We're just humbling ourselves to glorify the Lord in all that we do. Peter thought that position demand privilege. You reckon any churches across America struggle with that concept? Position demands privilege. I think the only position that demands a little privilege is humility. And it's for God to determine the privilege, isn't it? We don't serve God for privilege. And woe to us if we do. It turns out that this type of thinking is the arch nemesis to Christianity. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 1 through 12, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for the one is your leader, that is Christ.'" Now listen to what he says in verse 11. "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So Jesus responds to Peter with a certain, a powerful directness by saying if Peter didn't let Jesus serve him, that Peter would have no part of him. It's pretty easy to understand that service is not an optional measure with Jesus. Service is not optional. Not only is it not optional, but Jesus slams one of the greatest of all excuses not to serve. For Jesus served even the dirty, rotten scoundrel that he knew was going to betray him. Has anyone in here ever made excuses? I've made a lot of excuses in my life for different things. But in view of our Lord on his hands and his knees washing the feet of Judas, I realize with all certainty that God does not accept excuses for lack of service. They are unacceptable to him. I go back and I think about Moses in view of his appointment by God to go to Egypt and lead his people out of Egypt. I think about what Moses offered to God in Exodus 4. "I can't go, God. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't even know what your name is." Excuse, excuse, excuse. And verse 14 of chapter 4 says that God was angry with him about the excuses. In other words, God does not tolerate excuses. And you know, I think to myself, I better be careful about making those excuses. So Jesus, by example, commands his position of his position of humble service to all those who would take part of him. The word humble here draws us to a really important thought. Sometimes willing service to others might have the wrong motivation. Like, if we help somebody else because we want to be noticed by others, we're putting on a show. Or we do it grudgingly because we feel like we have to and not because we want to. Or maybe even the thoughts run through our mind, what am I going to get out of the deal? But the Apostle Paul reminds us of the greatest truth about service in Galatians 5:13. Where he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Love is the foundational root of service. And yes, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, and he had love in his heart while he was doing it. And as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he was serving all of mankind, and the book of Hebrews records that he did it with joy in his heart because he was working toward our end and toward our salvation. Jesus doesn't just love with words. Jesus loves with action. You know, the truth is, though, sometimes we just want to be served. Somehow, sometimes we wonder a little bit, we think too much about what we're going to get out of something. Sometimes our culture around us that almost has a sense of entitlement about itself rubs off into us, the church. It certainly rubbed off into the sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 through 28, you remember, Mama comes with the two boys to Jesus, and then it says here, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'Do you not know, you do not know what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" Notice not just this woman did not have it figured out, but did you ever stop to think, I had forgotten this, I don't know why? Mama goes to Jesus, asking that her sons have special places of honor with God. But did you note in the text that the boys were with her? They were standing right there with Mom while she asked this. They were giving their approval to Mom asking for this. They wanted to have a place of importance. They were caring about authority. They wanted a position to look down on others. When the other disciples heard this, the text says that they were upset. I want to ask you a question. Why were they upset? They were upset because they hadn't thought to ask of it first. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 records the disciples having a big dispute about which one of them was the greatest. Can you really imagine that? Me and old Rudy. Young Rudy. Me and young Rudy. We're walking down the sidewalk down here. We got our Church of Christ Cedar Lou t-shirts on with our numbers on the back because we just got out of a softball game. And Rudy says, "Dan, I think I'm a little bit greater than you." "No, no, Rudy, you ain't got this figured out. I'm better than you." And then Glenn walks up. You two need to get in your place. I'm better than the both of you." Now, we laugh, but this is what these guys were doing. Who's the greatest? And Jesus said, "You need to get off that page real quick and in a hurry, because that's not what he's about. And we are to follow him." Here, under the craziest of circumstances, Jesus lays out plainly the truth for all to see in verse 24 through 28 of the same text. In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here Jesus equates greatness to service. To be first, Jesus says, you got to become a slave. You can hear the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30. The first will be last, and the last will be first. At the heart of being like Christ is the desire to serve. You know the song that we sing? Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. Well, God has made divisions of service. We're not all cut out to do the same thing. And that's a good thing. In our list that we mentioned earlier, how do we figure out who's going to do what? There are scriptural divisions of work given to us inside the Scripture. Some things are general in nature, and all of us can and do participate in those things. Things like shepherding and oversight, the elders take care of that because that's their area of service. Then there's the work of deacons. What do deacons do? What does the Bible teach us about what deacons do? Well, as we go back to the word diakonos, which was stated earlier, we see that that word is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. Only on two occasions out of those 30 times, that word is translated deacon instead of servant. Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I have to ask myself, well, why? Why is it servant everywhere else, and in these two locations we spell out that it is deacon? For the answer to that, we simply go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables? Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. Here we see a specific service of physical needs within the church, and a group of men who are called out to perform the service. Next week, you're going to see not only that these are called out men, you're going to see that these men have qualifications or things that they need to be in their lives to be eligible to do this work. Here, the concept of a deacon is born. These men have charge. Did you note that in the text? These men are public leaders with authority and charge. Responsibilities of these men include leading in the physical work of the church. authority to spend church funds, spiritual ability even, you'll see in the qualification list, to solve problems, physical labor, loving hearts. This is what deacons are. Servants in position of leadership. Set forth here by God in the same manner as other leaders of the church by a specific work, by qualifications, and by appointment. I mentioned earlier that we have four deacons. And I just want to tell you this. We ain't got enough. How's that? We have a struggle on a lot of occasions. We have a lot of individuals mindful of the fact that they're servants and they're stepping up to the plate and they're helping fulfill a lot of things around here, but sometimes we need a deacon who has been charged and given authority in the church to be able to carry out certain tasks. And you know what? We just don't have enough men. And the interesting thing is, you know who gets called to find a deacon? I'm going to whine a little bit. Will you bear with me? Generally, you call me. And I say, wait a minute. Oh, we got four deacons. No, he can't do it. No, but he doesn't know how to do it. He, I have four people to choose from. And it's really tough. Sometimes work doesn't get done. Or that, or I lay my scriptural studies down for Sunday morning and I go do it. I do that a bunch. That's not good for the church, is it, though? I mean, I'm not equating myself to an elder in any way, but I'm saying if my job is to be studying the Scripture to present a lesson on Sunday, and your yard needs mowed, and I need to come help you because there's nobody else to help. It's not just me. This happens to all of us. So we desperately need to have men who are deacons. And I can tell you this, we have a lot more than one who are qualified. How's that? From Dan's opinion. Strike that as Dan's opinion. So maybe this is a time for you men who may be willing to consider this, to be willing to step up to the plate if you're called, to help the Lord's church so that God may be glorified. Because you know what? When an older person needs their grass mowed, and it gets mowed, you know who's glorified? God is glorified. We miss opportunities that way. So I want to ask you to please consider this when you're called, when someone asks you. John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So a little bit of good note here is we have a lot of people in this church willing to step up and serve. We couldn't make it without you. And some of you guys that might be willing to step up to the position of deacon and help, we can't make it without you either. We need you. Be praying about this as you faithfully consider whose name you might put down to be a deacon. This morning, the invitation might go like this. How's your service? Are you willing to scrub the feet of other people? Are you willing to wash the feet of the person who's maybe you're not getting along with? How do you view service in your heart? Today can be a really good beginning for us, the Cedar Lou Church of Christ, if we are at least reminded of the fact that we are created for work. That's what God made us for. to serve Him. Because you know what? We have a whole area that surrounds us here that needs to be taken the message of Jesus to. Our work depends on it. If you have need this morning, we'd invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.